At this time, we'd like to go ahead and dismiss any of our kids to be a part of Kids Zone this morning. We hope you guys have a great time with that. And for those of the rest of you, good morning. It is good to see everyone this morning. Hope everyone's doing well. For those of you, this is your first time with us, or if it's been a while, my name is Chip Ward. I'm the new minister here at Lexington Christian Church. Over the past couple of weeks, we have been entering into a sermon series that I believe will be an excellent catalyst for everything that we want to be about in 2018, and that's called Hashtag Love On. And in this series, we have just been diving into the aspects of what it means to love on each other here at the church, to love on our community, and in turn, love on our God as He loves on all of us. And last week, we began to look at the first of three conditions that we can love on, and that was loving on the hurting. And from that, we gained a couple of things. First, that faith in Jesus is a catalyst for this. And then that prayer should not just be the only thing that we focus on. It is a catalyst for the ability, if we have and are able to love on those that are hurting, whether it's through physical, spiritual, mental, in that respect. And then finally, we just found out that when we heal our spirits, we discover that we're better equipped to help those in need. Today, we're going to look at the second of three conditions, and that is loving on the skeptic. And so I hope that you would join me in prayer right now as we take time to glean from God's word about this and how it can make us better followers of Christ and reaching out to our community. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, I just thank you for this day and thank you for the chance to be a part of this wonderful congregation, Lord. I thank you so much for their love for you and the love that they have for this community, this town. And Father, I just pray, God, that the words that we hear today, Father, will stretch us and help us challenge us to be better followers of you and how we can do your kingdom work here by loving on the people around us. And I pray, God, that you will just bless this service, bless the rest of our time together as we glean from your word today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Now, I hate to bring up an interesting date, but how many of you are familiar with April 1st? Okay. Now, there's a little thing that goes along with April 1st, which happens to be Easter Sunday this year. Yeah, so let's be careful about this, because if you don't know what I'm talking about, April 1st is what? April Fool's Day, okay? And this is the time of year where a lot of folks like to play some pranks on people and make them think that certain things are true. In fact, I have a good friend of mine from my college days, and we were actually reconnected while we were in Georgia, because that's where he used to live. And he moved back to Georgia, and we wound up catching up again. And I found out that his birthday was on April 1st. So every April 1st, I try to give him a call and wish him a happy birthday. And every once in a while, throw in one of those April Fool pranks on him. I got him good one year. Really good. He is a big, and forgive him for this, okay, for those of you, because I know what I'm about to hear over here, is a University of Georgia fan. He loves his Bulldogs, and I got him really good one year. I told him that Sal Palantonio of ESPN, for those of you that are ESPN followers would know that name, broke a report that then the coach, Mark Richt, had stepped down from his position at Georgia to take on the offensive coordinator position for the NFL's Dallas Cowboys. He believed me wholeheartedly. And he started, where'd you hear about this? Yeah, it was on ESPN's feed just a couple of minutes ago. I had to call you and just to tell it, so you'd be one of the first ones to know, so you can tell your friends. So he's like, how many years is the deal? I said, yeah, it was like a 5-year deal for like $55 million or something like that. And he goes on and on. And then I said, finally, there's one bit of more news you need to know about this. And he said, what? And I said, April Fool's. And he's like, dude, don't do that to me. So just some fun ways. I'm sure many of you have probably, I can think Rodney Ivey, probably one of those guys that's done April Fool's jokes occasionally. Something about Nick Saban maybe this coming year? I don't know. Okay. But anyway, April Fool's makes you think twice, doesn't it? Like, all right, what in the world is going to be happening? You're not sure what's the truth and what's made up. And of course, all of this is done in fun. It's not meant to be serious. But it does start to make you feel a little skeptical of people who are known for that. I will try to be on my best behavior this coming April 1st, I promise. But it's interesting how skepticism is running rampant in our country today, in our world today, in our culture. It is hard to determine what's fact and fiction. Used to, we might be able to trust pictures or a video. Because they say, what is it, the old saying, a picture is worth 1,000 words? Well, even today, videos, because of our technology today, can be fabricated, can be changed. In fact, if you look at a magazine cover, one of those, whether it's People magazine or any of the other magazines out there, and they have the picture of a famous celebrity on there, and it looks like there's no blemish on them whatsoever, does it? That's actually what they call digitally airbrushed. They actually make it to where they really make this person look good, and they probably wish that they did look that good, if it wasn't for that. And of course, the biggest thing is, in our world today, can we take people at their word? And one of the hardest things to actually do is wonder if somebody's telling the truth, or is somebody telling half the truth, or are they telling a lie? And it's even with lie detectors and so forth today. I mean, we live in a skeptical world today. Everything is questioned. Everything is tested. In fact, we talked about April Fool's jokes. One of the biggest things now is to fake celebrity deaths. I don't know if you guys have ever seen where somebody comes out and says, well, we just found out that this person died in their sleep, they died of a heart attack or something like that. So I thought I'd share a few famous deaths with you that were fake deaths. Okay, the first one was actually a famous guitar player. Maybe you know who that is. That's Carlos Santana. He's written many songs, but he's very known for just being a great guitar player. And his death was faked by an actual news reporter. He had gotten a source that this man had died in a car accident. And he actually had to refute the report and apologize on Twitter because he realized that he had gotten false information in regard to that. Another one is, I don't know, many of you may not remember this one, but there was a band called Sugar Ray a couple years ago, and the front man was named Mark McGrath. And he had his death faked by some pranksters who said he had been shot and killed by a masked gunman while filming a TV show, and that he died in the arms of his co-host. Well, Mark McGrath found out about that and then basically he posted a video on his Twitter page saying, "Still Alive and Well" by Edgar Winter and the White Trash. Then another familiar person is Sir Paul McCartney. Paul McCartney is a legendary rocker with the Beatles. He has actually had his death faked twice. He actually was reported that he had died in 1966 and had been replaced by a lookalike. Well, the Paul is dead rumor followed him ever since, prompting him to jokingly title a 1993 live album, Paul is Alive. Several decades later, he actually got falsified again that he died, and actually most recently back in 2012. And then finally, I couldn't believe this. This actually shocked me. Jackie Chan. One of my favorite movies is Rush Hour 2. I don't know what it is about that movie. I just love that movie. And that's one of the scenes from his movie. And during that time, he actually was declared dead twice in 1 year. It was 2011. He was rumored to have passed away from a heart attack. So he prompted his reps to post a note on his Facebook page to dispute the rumors. And then months later, another Facebook page titled "Rest in Peace, Jackie Chan" sprung up online, causing him to go on Twitter to explain that he was not dead. It'd be sad if somebody's trying to think, man, who wants to get rid of me that badly? It makes you think a little bit. I tell you what, though, just imagine if Jesus lived in our time. His earthly ministry was during our century. He would have to have video proof of his miracles, voice recorded teachings, and probably had to have his authenticity of his credentials proven. But fortunately, Jesus arrived at the right time. But even during his time, he had his skeptics. You don't hear about that much in the Bible. You hear about the good things that he did and the miraculous things. But Jesus truly had his skeptics. He had people who were against him. And so we're going to take a look today at some scriptures that will help even how Jesus handled these things, how he loved on those people. Sometimes that love was some tough love in retrospect. So let's take our Bibles today. Let's begin looking at how we can love on the skeptic. We're going to start with John chapter 8, verses 31 through 59 this morning. And to give us a better idea, I went back and forth on whether we should read this together. I decided I wanted to give you a good visual of this. So I encourage you to still turn in your Bibles to John 8, 31 through 59. But we're going to use the Gospel of John clip. And this movie was well done. And the portrayal of Jesus really spot on in this particular segment. Jesus had just finished sharing with the Pharisees, and they were some of his skeptics. And now he's getting ready to talk to a crowd of people who were God-believing, but were skeptical of Jesus himself. So check out this video, and let's glean from this together as you're reading along with it. Let's go ahead.
If you obey my teaching, you are really my disciples. You will know the truth, and the truth will set you free.
We are the descendants of Abraham, and we have never been anybody's slaves. What do you mean, then, by saying you will be free?
I am telling you the truth. Everyone who sins is a slave of sin. A slave does not belong to a family permanently, but a son belongs there forever. If the son sets you free, then you will be really free. I know you are Abraham's descendants, yet you are trying to kill me because you will not accept my teaching. I talk about what my father has shown me. But you do what your father has told you.
My father is Abraham.
He's Abraham.
If you really were Abraham's children, you would do the same things that he did. All I have ever done is to tell you the truth I heard from God, yet you are trying to kill me. Abraham did nothing like this. You were doing what your father did.
God himself is the only father we have, and we are his true children.
If God really were your father, you would love me, because I came from God, and now I am here. I did not come on my own authority, but he sent me. Why do you not understand what I say? It is because you cannot bear to listen to my message. You are the children of your father, the devil, and you want to follow your father's desires. From the very beginning, he was a murderer. And has never been on the side of truth, because there is no truth in him. When he tells a lie, he is only doing what is natural to him, because he is a liar and the father of all lies. But I tell the truth, and that is why you do not believe me. Which one of you can prove that I am guilty of sin? If I tell the truth, then why do you not believe me? He who comes from God listens to God's words. You, however, are not from God. And that is why you will not listen.
Were we not right in saying that you are a Samaritan and have a demon in you?
I have no demon. I honor my father, but you dishonor me. I am not seeking honor for myself. But there is one who is seeking it and who judges in my favor. I am telling you the truth. Whoever obeys my teaching will never die.
Now we know for sure that you have a demon. Abraham died, and the prophets died. Yet you say that whoever obeys your teaching will never die.
Our father Abraham died. You do not claim to be greater than Abraham, do you?
And the prophets also died. Who do you think you are?
If I were to honor myself, that honor would be worth nothing. The one who honors me is my father, the very one you say is your God. You have never known him, but I know. If I were to say that I do not know him, I would be a liar like you, but I do know him, and I obey his word. Your father Abraham rejoiced that he was to see the time of my coming. He saw it and was glad.
You're not even 50 years old, and you have seen Abraham.
I'm telling you the truth. Before Abraham was born, I am.
Then they picked up stones to throw at him. Jesus hid himself and left the temple.
As you see, there's two different perspectives going on here. There's the perspective that Jesus trying to share the truth of God, and then there's the people's perspective. They were guided by the Old Testament laws and traditions. They dedicated themselves to the understanding that God was their father through their inheritance, their heritage, which came from Abraham. So they weren't wrong. But Jesus came to enlighten them. He wanted them to understand that God himself could be their father through an actual heir, an actual family member of God. But like many people, we'd rather hold on to our traditions and history because it's something that's recorded. It's something that it happened. We can read about it. We can look back on it. And they thought Jesus was completely off his rocker for saying that he was there when Abraham was born. So I can think about a passage like this, and this is the question I think a skeptic would ask. And the skeptic would ask, why would Jesus say things that confused people? That's a valid question. From a human perspective, Jesus wasn't very clear when he spoke. There were times that he even used methods called parables to explain spiritual aspects of heaven because he knew that many just wouldn't understand or quite possibly misinterpret some of the deep spiritual truths that God would have to say. And so, again, we have to understand why Jesus was on earth. We have to understand the perspective in his purpose for being there. His goal wasn't to convince people that they needed to follow him. He was there to simply share the truth of God because he knew where he came from. He knew why he was here, as well as not only to speak it and teach it, but also to show the love of God. And so this is what I believe Jesus' answer would be when it comes to the truth. And the truth is that Jesus stayed true to his mission. And he left the choice to follow him to us. There were some that would hear Jesus' words and would call him a blasphemer. But there would also be some that looked at him and said, he's not doing anything wrong. And whatever he's saying, it makes sense. And so some would believe. And so for someone that's skeptical of God or skeptical of Jesus or for that matter, Christianity, many of the reasons come from probably a couple of things. Bad experience, personal tragedy, or just simply given an inaccurate view of God, which we're actually going to touch on that a little bit more next week. But let's go ahead and start looking at ways in which that we can begin to Hashtag love on the skeptic. So the first thing I think we need to understand when it comes to anyone who is skeptical of God or Jesus or the Bible or anything related to Christianity is the first thing we need to do is to love on the skeptic with grace. I think this is very, very important. To love on the skeptic with grace. Because here's the thing about people who are skeptical. I think the first thing we think about when someone is skeptical of something is that they want to get into a verbal fight or a verbal debate about how your what you believe is just completely fantasy. Most people who are skeptical, there's some that are that way, let's be honest. But there are more people who are just skeptical because they're curious. Or they're just cautious. They don't want to completely, fully sell in. And like I said, many of those are through certain circumstances that have them where they're at. And so the first thing we have to understand is we need to get to know the person. We have to understand their circumstances. We don't just go trying to dive in. And I know there's most folks that will come up to you. They come to your... We've had people who've come up to our door probably and said, hey, do you know who Jesus is? Do you want to make him your personal Lord and Savior? Like, right off the bat. And immediately, for some people, that's just a complete turn off. They're not going to listen. If you come out strong and so forth, the first thing you need to do, you need to value that person. You need to help them understand and how much they could appreciate. And you valuing them, learning about their life, their circumstances, their likes, their dislikes. Like people, like Jesus would do that. In fact, I recall the conversation that Jesus had with the woman at the well. He didn't come across immediately to her and say, you're a Samaritan, you need to become a Jew, okay? He got to know her. He took the circumstances of what was happening at that point and he got to know her. And then he started opening up when she asked the right questions or he would phrase certain things certain ways to help get the conversation started. So the first thing that we need to do when it comes to this is we need to pray for wisdom. And let God, the Holy Spirit, guide our words and thoughts in helping someone understand Jesus. I love what 1 Peter 3, verses 13 through 17 is. This scripture is actually in Spanish, in the bulletin, if you want to read it, my Spanish-speaking friends. And I love how it starts out here. Now, who is there to harm you if you are zealous for what is good? For even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you will be blessed. Have no fear of them, nor be troubled, but in your hearts honor Christ the Lord as holy, always being prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you. Yet, this is the important part, do it with gentleness and respect, having a good conscience, so that when you are slandered, those who revile your good behavior in Christ may be put to shame. For it is better to suffer for doing good, if that should be God's will, than for doing evil. You see, it's not to show how much you know about Jesus. It's demonstrating the hope and faith and love that you have for Jesus so that they can have the same experience. I think today we treat people who think differently than us as an enemy. And I think we have to be careful of that. It's easy to say, well, you have your belief, I have my belief, and I'm just going to stay here and I'll let you figure it out from there. But that's not what Jesus does. That's not what Jesus teaches us to do. He teaches us to have grace with folks like that. Because here's the thing, it's not our job to try to prove Jesus. He's already done that. He has done everything necessary to prove who he is. So here's the things I think there's some questions we need to ask of ourselves as we think about this whole thing of loving on the skeptic with grace. So the first one is, do I see him as Savior or just a good teacher? The second, do I see him as Lord or just like one of the great prophets or spiritual leaders of our world? Which one do you see him as? Do you see him as Messiah or a man blessed to be a miracle worker? Now, the latter parts could be true. But if that's all we see him as, then we are missing the complete picture of who Jesus is. Because not only is he a good teacher, not only is he a great spiritual leader, could he even be considered a prophet, he's a great miracle worker. He was all those things. But he was also Savior. He is also Lord. He is also Messiah. If we don't see him as those things, we are not complete. And it's important to understand that. Because everyone on the outside viewed Jesus as the latter of those questions. In fact, even Jesus, if you think about it, he started asking, who do people say I am? He asked his disciples that question. They gave him a whole bunch of answers they had heard. And then he turned around and asked them that question, well, who do you say I am? Who do you think I am? Do you think I'm just one of the prophets? Do you think I am just a good person? And that's where Peter came and said, no, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And that's in Matthew 16, 13 through 16. And so our response to people should not be a defensive response, but one that is just a reinforcement of our commitment and love to Jesus. And it starts by having grace where they are and meeting them with the loving message of good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ. The second that we should look at, not only love on the skeptic with grace, but there is a part where you have to love on the skeptic with discernment. And here's what I mean by that. While it is important to show grace, it also doesn't mean you be put in a situation where you get walked over. In fact, Jesus, when he first sent out his disciples, he encouraged them to use discernment. Look at Matthew chapter 10, verses 11 through 16, and you'll understand what I mean. In whatever town or village you enter, find out who is worthy in it, and stay there until you depart. As you enter the house, greet it. And if the house is worthy, let your peace come upon it. But if it is not worthy, let your peace return to you. And if anyone who will receive you or listen to your word, if anyone who will not receive you and listen to your words, shake off the dust from your feet when you leave that house or town. Truly I say to you, it will be more bearable on the day of judgment for the land of Sodom and Gomorrah than for that town. Behold, I am sending you out as sheep in the midst of wolves. So be wise as serpents and innocent as doves. Another word that's been used in that scripture instead of wise is shrewd. But if you look up the definition of the word shrewd, it's a practicing patience and practice practically wise. It's to really discern out what's going on. And that's always a tough thing to think about, but you have to let the Holy Spirit lead you and guide you when you are around someone that might be skeptical. Because, like I said earlier, there will be those who just want to get in debate and say, well, I don't believe in God, and I'm going to prove to you that I don't believe in God. It was two nights ago. Megan and I were just sitting down. We were watching a movie, and I guess the movie was getting a little boring. So she pulled out her phone. She was looking on her Facebook page, and she saw something that just almost brought her to tears. So I paused the movie. I said, what's going on? And she said, a friend of hers, someone she actually knew at her work at Northwestern Mutual Insurance in Schaumburg, Illinois, gave his life to Jesus Christ. But the circumstance was he was an atheist. He was actually vying to prove that God didn't exist. And her boss had really worked on him. He's a man of faith. He's a young man. He loves the Lord. He loves his family. And he just used his platform to just speak truth and love in his life. And we watched the video because the church he goes to is Harvest Bible Chapel in Rolling Meadows, Illinois. And they did a video of his testimony. And it brought Megan to tears. Because it's someone she knew, and that the fact that someone who was so successful in a company Gabe put his faith and trust in Jesus. Eventually, he realized that he needed what he was missing. He was doing successful. He was doing great things. He was actually moving up in the company. But he realized those things weren't fulfilling him. And that he found out some of the things that Mike, the boss, had in his life. He wanted that. So he started inviting him to church. He went to church. And through that, he gave his life to the Lord. So you have to understand, there's discernment. And sometimes it works out. Sometimes it doesn't. And guess what? It's okay. It's not your fault if it doesn't work out. I think a lot of Christians give up in the moment when they're trying to share Jesus Christ with someone, especially someone who's skeptical. And because they don't succeed, they get scared and they get fearful of doing it again. But I promise you, it is not your fault. Because you have to, here's the things that can free you so quickly. Number one, it is not your job to save that person. That is not your responsibility. Your responsibility is to simply point them to the person of Jesus Christ. And let Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit be the ones to convict. In fact, sometimes you're just a part, just a tool, an instrument that's being used. And sometimes you have to use another instrument on the next level. That happened for actually me and Megan. We had some friends of ours who just were skeptical, but they were skeptical in the sense they were cautious and a little bit curious. And after a while, what we were saying, we felt like just wasn't working. And so guess what? We prayed and we said, Lord, what do you want us to do? And we felt we need to back off. And we need to let other people who are Christ followers intervene in their lives. You are a part of the grand scheme of bringing someone to Jesus Christ. It is not your job and yours alone to save them. And so, understand that as long as your motives and your heart are in sync with those of Jesus, you have nothing to fear or be sorry about. Be free. Let that free you as you are trying to share Jesus Christ with someone. So we love on the skeptic with grace. We love on them with discernment. And finally, we love on the skeptic with truth and love. And usually what happens with this is that, you know, you got someone who's, you're leading someone who's skeptical, seeing someone who will believe. But here's the thing. Skeptical people are wanting to see you really live out your faith. They want to see someone who actually says that I believe in God and believe in Jesus. And you can say those things, but you know what? If it doesn't show how you treat people, if it doesn't show in the language that you use outside of a Sunday morning, if it doesn't show in your attitude, no wonder they're skeptical. We have to be better than that. When we respond like everyone else in the world, it's easy to see. So it becomes important that when we practice the truth that we say we believe in, we need to demonstrate it in the best ways we can possible. We're not perfect. And that actually leads to a couple of truths that I want you to understand as we wrap things up today. The first truth about loving on the skeptic with truth and love is this. Being a Christian doesn't mean we're perfect. It simply means we're forgiven. Often there's times that we just say when we belong to Jesus Christ, it doesn't mean that it makes us better than someone else that's outside of Christ. If we're taking the attitude that because we're Christian, we're better, we are missing the boat. We're missing the point. If I don't want us to read Romans 5, verses 6 through 11, help maybe clear this up a little bit. Listen to these words from the Apostle Paul. For while we were still weak, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. For one will scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person one would dare to die. But God showed his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Since therefore we have now been justified by his blood, much more shall we be saved by him from the wrath of God. For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more now that we are reconciled, shall we be saved by his life. More than that, we also understand in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation. The important part of this is to understand that, well, there are scriptures that call us to be perfect. This perfection has nothing to do with our social standing or an unblemished record or having a high and mighty attitude. No. It is simply understanding that we are just like everyone else. All we've done is we believed and accepted the free gift of God, which is salvation through his Son, Jesus Christ, through his grace and mercy and love. And so it's important that we understand that aspect of the truth. Here's another truth. Being a Christian gives us hope in a life to come. It's one of the things that separates how Christians think. There's many that believe we only have one life. It's that concept of YOLO. You only live once. Some actually think we might come back to Earth, but instead we're going to come in the form of a horse or a cat or a dog. I've even heard some people say you'd come back as a slug. I don't know if I want that. But here is what I do know, is that if we belong in Christ, we are given the promise of a new life. Not just here on this earth, but a life that we can't even fathom right now. It would honestly take a whole sermon or even a whole sermon series to talk about what to expect. And that is heaven. And what heaven is about. And what it will be like and what it will be for us. But here's what we can understand, is that it is a place beyond anything we can comprehend. It will be better than this life that we are in. In fact, all the words that are used to describe heaven always precede with the word life. We only have what we can put into picture. It was like this, like that. That means there's no words to describe heaven. It's our best attempt at it. But it is something that we are promised and that we hold on to. It is that hope that we have. And then finally, one last truth, and I'll invite the singers to come on up, is that Jesus will never stop pursuing those outside of him. He wants us to be about his mission too. If you understand that this is one of his biggest things, it helps you understand more about this life. I'm constantly reminded of something. And it's this. Man, this life is fragile. This life is so temporary. We don't recognize it. We don't understand it as well as we think. Before you know it, you might go to a doctor's visit, and you might go into another room, and a doctor tells you you have 4 or 6 months to live because you have terminal cancer. You might just be going on your day. You take a wrong step, something you would normally not do, but it happens. You fall, and everything changes. You could be behind the wheel of a car. And you could be driving along. You come to an intersection. You look one way, forget to look the other. You pull out, and before you know it, you're in an accident. The point is, would you be ready if for some reason something out of the ordinary happens? And this life is over. Because here's the thing, and it's so true, this life, while it's grand, it's got its perks. It really does. It's got some good things to it. But the thing is, overall, ultimately, this life will fail you. This life is going to fail you at some point. And the question you've got to ask yourself is, are you ready? I'm not trying to scare anybody. I'm just informing you. It's important to make sure and understand, do you know what's going to happen in your life? Are you prepared? Are you ready? And some people might say, you know what? I can wait. It's okay. Okay, that's a risk you take. It's a risk I take. It's a risk anyone takes. But here's the thing. You've got to just keep in the back of your mind, this life is going to fail you. And will you be ready? Will you know if you will be... You're guaranteed, you know for sure, you will be with Jesus Christ and the God the Father in heaven with His angels and all the other loved ones who claimed Jesus Christ before you? Do you know that? Or will you unfortunately join Satan and his demons in their ultimate judgment? It was for them. But if we're outside of Jesus Christ and we haven't claimed Him as Lord and Savior, unfortunately, that's the other place. And God doesn't want that for any of us. So I hope today, for even if you're skeptical, here's the thing. Jesus Christ accepts you exactly where you're at. With your questions, with your doubts, with your confusion. He accepts you right where you're at and He loves you right where you're at. The question becomes, will you accept that love? Will you accept that forgiveness? Will you accept that mercy? If you do, I want you to come forward. Let us love on you this morning. Let us just pray for you. Come on up. Accept Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior today. Be baptized and begin a new life. A life you know for certain that you will be with the Lord if this life fails you. We're going to stand and we're going to sing. And it's my hope today that if you have a decision to make, that you will come forward. Let us love on you this morning. Let's pray. God, thank you, and we love you. We pray for your Holy Spirit to work right now. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you so much for being here today, and we pray that this will fuel you as you're in your job, at school, and with your family, your neighbors this week, that you have opportunities, that God would give you opportunities this week to love on those people, and that you never know what will happen from that. So again, thank you. We invite you to come back next week. In fact, we invite you to invite someone that we can love on next week. And we pray that you would just be blessed for doing that. A couple quick things to remind you of. This coming Thursday is the ladies are going to attend YADA this coming Thursday. Do we know what time everybody's kind of meeting? Or is there any special locations going to be here at the church if anybody wants to go? Mm-hmm. So, yeah, just connect with any of the ladies that are near you if you're interested, ladies. And guys, we are looking to get together as well this Thursday at 6 p.m. at the Old Hickory Steakhouse in Jackson. So if you want something to do and you want some steak, good steak, what I hear? All right, then don't just feel like it's another night just by yourself. Come out and hang out with us. We'll have some fun time and fellowship together. Awesome. That is awesome. So encourage the ladies just for the church, just to get together with the ladies of the church. It's just a great thing. So let me close our time in prayer. Thank you guys for being here today. And again, invite someone for us to love on next week. Father, we love you and we just thank you for this time together. I hope, Lord, that our souls have been encouraged. I pray that if we have been stretched a little bit or pierced, that's a good thing, God. That means you're working on us. And we thank you for that, Lord. Pray, God, that we will continue to be a church that loves on each other, that loves on our community, and loves on you as you love on all of us. We love you, God. Thank you so much. And it's in your Son's most precious and holy name we pray. Amen. Thank you, folks.